Good to be back here again. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to lay some groundwork for the remainder of the week this morning. How you respond to this message this morning in Sunday school will determine what God's going to do for you this week spiritually. 1 John chapter 1, please. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning with verse 6, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I'd like to encourage you to take some notes on the message in Sunday school this morning. I believe that some of the things we'll say will be helpful, and you'll be able to retain them better if you'll take notes on what I'm going to say. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to deal with sin. How to deal with sin. Whenever you're dealing with a person trying to get them saved, the very, very first thing you have to establish, of course, is that they're a sinner. I remember many years ago, I was passing out tracts, and I came to a mobile home park, and a man was working in his yard. I handed him a tract, and in the course of the conversation, I asked him the inevitable question, "Sir, are you a sinner?" And his reply was, "What is sin? Sin is relative." Now, what did he mean by that? I asked that in high school one time, and a boy said, "Well, that means that your relatives are sinners." Well, that's not exactly what he meant. You've heard the term situation ethics. And what he was saying was, sin is not absolute. What is sin for you may not be sin for me, and what is sin for me may not be sin for you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that sin is relative. Sin is absolute. Malachi 3 and verse 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." Now the Bible gives us five clear definitions of sin. I want to, by way of introduction, give you those five Bible definitions of sin and then talk about how to deal with that sin. Number one, in Romans 14 and verse 23 it says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." What does that mean? All right, a fella comes to his wife and he says, "Honey, is this white shirt dirty?" And she says, "Well, darling, if it's doubtful, it's dirty." All right, that's Romans 14, 23. If you have a doubt about anything, give God the benefit of the doubt. Don't do it. I remember years ago I was preaching in Winston-Salem and a man came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I work for a company that sells booze." He said, "I have nothing to do with packaging it. I have nothing to do with selling it." He said, "I'm a bookkeeper." But he said, "Increasingly, recently, I've been bothered about my job. What do you think?" I said, "Sir, you've already answered your question. You have a doubt about it, give God the benefit of the doubt. If you go ahead and do it and you doubt it, it's sin." All right, number two, James 4 and verse 17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." All right, anything you know you ought to do and you don't do it, God says it's sin. You know you ought to witness. You know you ought to read your Bible. You know you ought to pray. You know you ought to be faithful in your giving and tithing. If you don't do it, it's sin. All right, again, 1 John 3 and verse 4. It says, "For sin is the transgression of the law." Now, in that instance, it means breaking the Ten Commandments of God. Now, you are aware that the Ten Commandments were not given as a plan of salvation, but they were given to show us our exceeding sinfulness. Romans 3, 19 and 20. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So as you and I look at the Ten Commandments, we realize that we have broken God's law. Galatians 3 and verse 24, for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So we look at the law and we realize we need a Savior. James 2 and verse 10 says, if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now folks, you don't have to murder anybody to be a lawbreaker. Just go through a stop sign, and in the eyes of the law, you're a lawbreaker. All right, now you don't have to murder anybody to break God's Ten Commandments. You just covet, and you've broken God's Ten Commandments. And God says if you've broken one of them, you're guilty of breaking all. All right, number four, here's an interesting definition. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. It says, an high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. What does that mean? I preach to teenagers all the time about peer pressure. But you know what? I have found that preachers live under the domination of peer pressure just as much many times as teenagers do. And you adults on your job, you live in the fear of peer pressure many times. Now, why don't you stand up for Jesus Christ on your job when somebody used God's name in vain? Why is it that you, in your silence, you deny Jesus Christ like Peter did with the enemies of God? All right, it's because you're living under the fear of peer pressure. And I want to say this, nobody will ever be used of God in any measure until he gets to this place. It doesn't matter what my peers think about me, it matters what God Almighty thinks about me. I never will forget preaching in Chesapeake, Virginia. 21-year-old young man, the last night of the meeting, came down the aisle. A deacon's son. And he said, all of my life I have lived under the fear of peer pressure. He said, in all of my life I've been afraid of what people think of me. And I've been miserable. I've been unsaved all of these years. He said, for the first time in my life, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I care what God Almighty thinks about me. I want to be saved. Are you living under the domination of peer pressure? God says it's sin. All right, finally, here's the summary of it all. In 1 John chapter 5, God says that all unrighteousness is sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, you have the works of the flesh manifested. And then Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you have the fruit of the Spirit manifested. You have a contrast. Now in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, you have 19 things that are products of the flesh. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. All of those things included in Galatians 5, 19 through 21 are included in 1 John 5 and verse 17. All right, now I've given you five clear Bible definitions of sin. Here's my message this morning, how to deal with sin. John gives you two alternatives. Will you notice, please, number one, you can conceal sin. You can conceal sin. Notice, please, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, they all start the same way. If we say, if we say, if we say, that, ladies and gentlemen, is concealing sin. Now, I want you to notice, please, in verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If I were you, I would underline the word sin in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put this word, nature. Nature. Now, whenever the Bible speaks of sin, singular, it is generally speaking about the nature of sin. By the way, often you hear people say that when you lead a man to Jesus Christ, you have to get him to confess his sins. That's not right. A man is not saved by confessing his sins. As a Christian, you confess your sins. But in order to get saved, you confess that you are a sinner. That's the nature of sin. All right, ladies and gentlemen, many people who talk about losing their sin nature, having their sin nature eradicated, are the same people who say that you that you can lose your salvation. Now, folks, that's a contradiction. If you don't have a sin nature, you certainly can't lose your salvation. But John says, if you say that you don't have a sin nature, you're a fool. You do have a sin nature, and you've got to realize it. Let me tell you something. Anybody who minimizes the wickedness of the old nature is in trouble. You see, when Jimmy Swaggart points at Jim Baker and says, I could never do what Jim Baker did. He said, it's impossible for me to do that. My wife is with me all the time. When anybody does that, mark it down, he's in for a downfall. And there's nothing that anybody has ever done that I could not do under the same set of circumstances. I do not point an accuser and accusing finger at anybody who's fallen. Because the moment I get my eyes off Jesus Christ, I am in for the same problem. And I want to say something, folks. I've got the same sin nature I did before I got saved. When God saved me, He did not reconstruct it. But He gave me a new nature. And that gives me the possibility of being an overcomer. Now you better realize that you've got two natures if you're saved. And the one you feed is the one that's going to be victorious. Now no wonder many of you never have victory in your Christian life. Because it's 4 hours every night of CBS, NBC, ABC. And if you can watch CBS, NBC, and ABC 4 hours a night, you, my friend, could not be right with God. Some of you go through all week long and you never read your Bible. You feed the old nature. No wonder the old nature is in the driver's seat. The one that you feed is the one that is victorious. Now let me say this. The hardest thing that you will ever try to do, are you listening? Is to act like a Christian when you only have one nature. Did you get that? You cannot do right until you get right, and as long as you only have one nature, there's no way you can live for God. And I go all across this country meeting people who try to put on the accoutrements of a Christian when they've never been born again. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Now here's a statement. You do what you do because you are what you are. Did you get that? You do what you do because you are what you are. A person is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. You do what you do because you are what you are. Now, my friend, an animal is not a dog because it barks. I can bark better than some dogs. But a dog barks because he's a dog. All right, do you get the difference? Many times in Christian schools, the principal will call some rebel in and say, son, you better shape up or you're going to ship out. And he'll say, sir, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. But 2 days later, he's back in trouble again. Why? He does what he does because he is what he is. And my friend, you can't do right until you get God's nature, which gives you the possibility of being an overcomer. Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetous, murders. All these evil things come from within and they defile the man. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the moment that Peter said, although all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. Anybody that had any discernment would know that Peter would be the first one to forsake him. See, don't minimize the potential of your old nature. Romans 6:17, we were the servants of sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, and we were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But when we get saved, we receive God's nature, which makes us have the potential of being an overcomer. All right, number one, you can conceal that you do have a sin nature. But number two, in verse 10, it's talking about something entirely different. Now notice, please, verse 10. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right, if I were you, I would underline the word sinned in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put the word A-C-T, act. Now in verse 8, it's talking about denying the nature of sin. But in verse 10, it is talking about denying the act of sin. So what does God say? You live in sin and you deny it, you're making God a liar, because he sees everything you do. And if there is a God in heaven, Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. If Jim Baker, Jim Swagger can't get away with sin, then Ron Comfort can't get away with it either, and you can't either. You know, it's interesting. Whenever the Spirit of God is at work, you'll find this, that sin begins to surface. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you have the power of God and the Spirit of God at work. But how does Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 start? And there was a certain man by the name of Ananias. And I have found this, that when God gives revival and the power of God is at work, then sin begins to surface and sin is exposed. And I'll tell you something, folks, it would be a lot better for you to judge your sin than for God to have to expose it and to judge it. Will you judge your sin? Job 31 and verse 4, does not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34 verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? Hebrews 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And folks, it is so important that we walk in the light, we live honestly, and we act in privately like we do publicly. Notice 1 John 1 and verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Folks, are you hiding sin in your life? Are you hiding sin in your life? Yesterday morning, I stopped in Asheville, North Carolina, had an appointment with a former missionary. And he said, Brother Comfort, for 8.5 years, I lived a life of deceit. I lived with sin in my life. He said, in 1986, I judged that sin and I realized that the thing that was keeping me from having victory was my own pride. And he said, I had to come to the place where I despised my own pride and my own self-respect, and I had to be honest with God, and I confessed my sin and I dealt with it. And he said, you can't imagine the peace I have now because I've been honest with God and I forgot about my self-respect and my pride. Now, folks, I don't know why I'm preaching like this morning in Sunday school. This is entirely out of character for me to preach a message like this in Sunday school. But evidently, God is having me preach like this because there are some of you that are hiding sin that has been hidden for years. Don't do it. Don't do it. All right? Your first alternative is to conceal sin. But thank God, here's your second alternative. You can confess sin. All right? Notice, please, 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. To agree with God. Now, here's the average prayer that you hear in church. Lord, give us a good service. Bless the missionary, save the unsaved, and Lord, forgive us of our many sins. Now, what's wrong with a prayer like that? Many things are wrong, but one thing glaringly wrong is this. You do not pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. And to say, Lord, forgive us of our many sins is not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive us of our many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've been bitter, you're agreeing with God that bitterness is sin. When you say, Lord, I've been rebellious, you're agreeing with God that rebellion is sin. When you say, Lord, I've neglected the Bible, you're agreeing with God that neglecting the Bible is sin. Now, folks, you can conceal it or you can confess it. Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, what about the sins that I don't know I've committed? Are you aware that 1 John 1:9 takes care of them too? Did you know that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? Oh. So God says, if you'll deal with the sins you know you've committed, He said, I'll forgive you the sins you don't know you've committed. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You cannot be in fellowship with God without knowing the principle of 1 John 1 and verse 9. For 3 years as a Christian, I never knew what to do with sin in my life. And for 3 years as a Christian, I was constantly out of fellowship with God. Do you know that God has made provision whereby there is not a moment of the day that you have to walk in unbroken fellowship with God? Folks, when sin gets in your life, don't wait until you get down on your knees. Deal with it immediately. The songwriter said, I keep in touch with Jesus, and He keeps touch with me. And so we walk together in perfect harmony. There's not a day that passes. There's not an hour goes by. But that we have sweet fellowship, my precious Lord and I. And that can be possible because of 1 John 1 and verse 9. Now, if you will deal with your sins, all right, it will do three things. Number one, it will prevent chastisement. It will prevent chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 says that if you, as a child of God, live in disobedience, God Almighty will chastise you. Now, it is not He might. It is He will. And I'll guarantee you many times your pastor have seen some of you drift farther and farther and farther away from God. And he seemingly holds his breath as though you're coming toward a precipice. And I'll guarantee you many times he said this, I wonder what God is going to have to do to get his attention. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So God says this, if you don't judge your sin, then I'm going to judge it. And if I judge it, you're going to be in a peck of trouble. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 says, now we know that no chastisement for this present time seems joyous, but it is grievous. In other words, God says it's no fun to get chastised of Him. Has your son or daughter ever gotten a spanking and said, Daddy, keep it up, I love it, I love it, I love it? No, sir, no fun to get chastised, and it is no fun to get chastised of God Almighty. Now, God's perfect disciplinarian. He knows the error of your life and mine to put His finger on that would do the most good. And God doesn't deal with all of us the same way. I have three daughters. All three of my daughters are different personality-wise. And I didn't deal with them the same way. For instance, my oldest daughter, Rhonda, there is nothing she hated worse than a spanking. And when I would mention the word spank, she would go into dry heaves and convulsions. And there's nothing that I could do that would hurt her worse than a spanking. I remember years ago I was reading an article in the newspaper to her. Two juvenile delinquents in North Carolina had their choice of sentence by the judge. He said, you can either get spanked by your parent, your dad, or you can spend 10 days and 10 nights in jail. Of course, they chose to get a spanking by their dad. When I read that to Rhonda, she said, Daddy, I'd rather spend 10 days and 10 nights in jail. Nothing I could do to Rhonda that would hurt her worse. Our middle daughter, Becky, is a bookworm ultimate. Now, all three of our daughters are bookworms, but nobody like Becky. You know, Becky would read on the average of 10 books a week, and the first thing she would want to know when we came into town, where is the library? And I watched Becky read the same books over and over again, and I came to her and I said, Becky, why in the world do you read the same books over and over again? She said, well, Daddy, I just enjoy it. I said, well, honey, what book have you read more than any other book? She said, Little Women, Little Women. I said, well, how many times have you read Little Women? She said, well, at least 20. My stars, Little Women 20 times? The Sporting News, yes, but Little Women, no, see. And if I'd have come to Becky and I said, now, Becky, I'm going to give you a choice. I'm either going to take away your books for you for 1 week or else I'm going to give you a spanking. What would you choose? She would have said, Daddy, give me a spanking and it'll be over with. Don't you take my books away from me for a week. Now, our youngest daughter, Robin, loved her dollies. You know, on her fifth birthday, My wife made her a doll exactly as tall as she was, Amanda. Now, my wife vows that I saw that doll before her birthday morning. But I don't remember seeing that incredible Hulk. And when she unveiled that monstrosity, I said, "Darling, we don't have room for another child in this trailer." And that doll was so big that Robin dressed Amanda in her clothing. Now, you know that in an RV, if you have bunk beds, they're not much wider than the pew upon which you're sitting. But every night, Robin would have to have Amanda snuggle up close to her. She knew there wasn't room for her and Amanda in that bunk bed, but she had to have Amanda snuggle up close to her. Now, 5 minutes after Robin went to sleep, Amanda was kicked off the top bunk and she spent the night on the floor. But she had to have Amanda snuggle up close to her. I remember one night I came by Robin's bed and I saw her smooching Amanda. And I said, "Darling, you love Amanda, don't you?" She said, "Oh, yes, Daddy. I love Amanda." I said, "Well, darling, let me ask you a question. If Daddy gave you a choice of either taking Amanda away from you for 1 week or giving you a spanking, what would you choose?" You know what she did? She grabbed Amanda, started smooching her again, and she said, "Oh, no, Daddy, not Amanda, anything but Amanda." And there's nothing that I could have done to Robin that would have hurt her worse than taking Amanda away from her. Now, folks, what am I saying? God may know that there's a young man in this building this morning whose God is athletics. And God may know that he may have to cut off a vital finger on your right hand to get your attention. Are you listening to me, young man? God knows what he has to do to get your attention. I made that statement, Pastor, at Maranatha Baptist Bible College the first day of a revival meeting. And a young man who had come to Maranatha to play football went back to the dorm and then went to work that night, the third shift. The next morning, he came into Dr. Cederholm's office and he said, "Dr. Cederholm, looky here." He said, "Brother Comfort was preaching to me last night." He said, "I came here to play football. That's the only reason I came to Maranatha." He said, "Last night when I went to work, I cut off the vital finger on my right hand." Now, God knows what he has to do to get your attention. When I was in Okinawa, the pastor stood up before his school and he said, "You know what God had to do to get my attention, kids?" He said, "I love baseball." He said, "I ate, I slept, I breathed baseball." He said, "One summer I was playing baseball, hit a line drive single to right field, a frozen rope." He said, "I could see out of the corner of my eye that the right fielder was sloughing, and I knew I could stretch a single into a triple." He said, "Young people, I went around first base full speed ahead. Whenever I got to second base, my foot hit the bag, my ankle twisted, and my kneecap went around in back of my knee." He said, "When I got to third base, I was on my face, and the bone had come up through the skin of my knee." He said, "That's what God had to do to get my attention." Now, young people, God doesn't play games. Moms and dads, God doesn't play games. And he says, if you don't judge your sin, then I'm going to have to judge it. If you judge your sin, number one, it'll prevent chastisement. Number two, it will promote contentment. Promote contentment. Well, you notice, please, 1 John 1 and verse 4. It says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full." Hey, don't you want to be happy, ladies and gentlemen? Romans 14 and verse 17, "But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Psalm 16 verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I'm talking to people who come to church every Sunday and every service, and yet you're not happy. Why? Because you're concealing sin. And when you conceal your sin, you cannot be happy. You know what David said in Psalm 32, 1 through 5? "Blessed or happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Listen to what he said. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night his hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the draught of summer Selah. What's he saying? Do you know that there was one whole year from the time that David sinned until he dealt with his sin? And you know what he said? He said, during that year, I aged tremendously. Now let me tell you something, folks. Sin will wear away on you physically. And you take two men who are saved, and one of them keeps a short account of his sin, and the other one doesn't. I'll guarantee you the man who does not keep a short account of his sin is going to age a lot quicker than the man who does. Sin wears away on you physically. Hey, he said, for day and night his hand was heavy upon me. What's he saying? He's saying, I tried to go to bed at night, but I had the guilty conscience. I'd toss and turn and I couldn't sleep. I'd get up in the daytime and I'd go about my work, and my conscience would be bothering me, and I'd be sleepy and drowsy, and the nighttime seemed like the daytime seemed like the nighttime, and the winter seemed like the summer. Everything was confused. Until what? Until he dealt with his sin and he got right with God. Folks, it's wonderful to go to bed at night and say, dear God, there is nothing between my soul and my Savior. Don't you want to be happy? Somebody said, well, if I could get away from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I'd be happy. If I could get away from the preaching, if I could get away from my mom and dad, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You have heard too much. You know too much to ever run from God and be happy. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and a right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light about me. And I want to say, if you are saved, there is no place that you can run from God without the hounds of God's justice nipping at your heels. You just can't do it. You deal with your sin, number one. It'll prevent chastisement, number two. It'll promote contentment, number three. In closing, it'll produce cleansing. Notice once again 1 John 1 and verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, don't you want to be clean? Don't you want to be clean today? All right, there are three things in closing entailed in Bible confession. And I want you to put these down. Anything short of these three things is not Bible confession. All right, number one, admitting the guilt. Admitting the guilt. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Do you know Jim Baker never confessed his sin? He said this, I was at a time of weakness as somebody preyed upon my vulnerability, hogwash. You don't minimize it. You don't justify it. You say, God, it was sin. It was wrong. It was my fault. It wasn't anybody else's. Number one, admitting the guilt. Number two, abandoning the sin. Abandoning the sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And confession is not, Lord, I have watched dirty television. I'm going to confess it, but I'm going to do it again. That's not confession. Confession is, God, I have watched dirty television, and by your grace, I'm not going to do it again. It is not, God, I have gossiped. I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to confess it. That's not confession. Confession is, God, I have gossiped, and by your grace, I'm not going to do it again. Number one, admitting the guilt. Number two, abandoning the sin. Number three, accepting the forgiveness. Accepting the forgiveness. Romans 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Somebody said, I confess my sin, but I don't believe God forgave me. It's not confession. Confession is admitting the guilt, abandoning the sin, and accepting the forgiveness. And the moment you do that, by God's grace, he is bound by his word to forgive your sin. Now, folks, here's your alternative. You either conceal it or you confess it. God help you to confess it this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Now let me ask you this. Can you honestly say this morning, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior? Honey, would you go to the piano, please? I want you to play Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior. Can you honestly say that, folks? Or are you concealing your sin? How many of you this morning in this Sunday school hour can say, Brother Comfort, if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. I'm right with God. I'm not concealing sin. As I've come to this service this morning, I've come prayed up and my sins have been dealt with. And if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If I know my heart, I'm right with God. If you can honestly say that, would you slip up your hand, please? If you can honestly say that. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. Many could not say that. Pastor, at least half of this congregation could not honestly say that. And I appreciate your being honest. I really do. All right, this morning I want to ask you, how many of you would say, Brother Comfort, there is sin in my life, and I'm not going to conceal it. By God's grace, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to deal with it this morning. Will you pray for me? There is sin in my life. God knows it, and I know it. And I want to deal with my sin this morning. I want to confess it. Will you pray for me? If you do that, slip up your hand, please. God bless you all over the building. God bless you all over the building. All over the building. All right, let's stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand. Father, I pray that you'll not only do an immediate work in our heart, but do something that's lasting. We're not interested in just an emotional display momentarily, but I pray that something has been said this morning that will be a principle that will abide in our lives and help us to be in fellowship with you. Help us to realize that sin is going to be dealt with. It'll either be dealt with by us or it'll be dealt with by you. And help us to look at sin the way you look at it. God, forgive us for justifying it and minimizing it, looking lightly upon it. Help us to see it as it really is. Now, Lord, I pray that many of these who've raised their hands this morning will come and deal with that sin in Jesus' name. As my wife plays Nothing Between, I want those of you who raise your hand and you want to deal with sin in your life, why don't you leave your seat right now and come get down on your knees and deal with that sin before God. Come on, right now as she plays that song. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. That's right. That's right. Others. John says you either conceal it or you confess it. What are you going to do with it? God bless you. God bless you.
Softly, folks, revival begins when we deal with sin in our lives. We're going to wait just a few moments. This may be the most important time of this revival right now. Sin hinders God working in our lives. When we just confess it and agree with God, then we can have revival. Won't have revival till that sin's dealt with. Wait just a moment. Wait just a moment. Come on. You don't have to tell anybody in this world but the Lord, unless the Lord wants you to go to somebody. Just come tell the Lord about it. You ought to do it. You ought to do it. just a few more moments while these are praying. We'll be through. And if you want to come on, we'll wait, though. Don't you want to hear from heaven? You got to deal with that sin. Yes, thank the Lord. Just come talk to the Lord about it. Come talk to the Lord about it. He understands. Your confession. He wants your brokenness. If you'll be broken over your sin, he'll apply the salve of forgiveness, cleansing, and healing. Okay, our Sunday school is over. We'll begin our morning service in just about 5.5 minutes. So